Perfect. All right, this morning we are continuing in our course, which we are studying how to read our Bibles more effectively. And in this particular course, we've tried to look at some very general principles on reading your Bible and paying attention to it as a work of literature, and trying to understand how we look to it and understand it in general. But also very specifically, we've looked at different genres of the Bible. We've looked at history. We've looked at the prophets, apocalyptic literature, and we've tried to teach some basic principles in regard to understanding those specific areas of the Bible. And so this morning we're going to look also at poetry. And we're looking at one particular and very important aspect of understanding poetry. So when I'm thinking of Hebrew poetry, what am I talking about in your Bible? What am I talking about? In terms of books, what am I talking about? Yeah. So lots of things in the Old Testament, whole sections, Proverbs, Psalms, those kinds of things. But also poems, poetry, poetry is used all the way through the Bible. And so when you come to a section of scripture that is poetic, we have to understand that the Hebrews thought a very specific way about their poems. And so I think this morning what I'd like to do is, I'm hoping this will be very, very practical. I'm going to ask you to spend a lot of time in your Bibles and looking at verses, because I think as I've sat there, I've sat where you're sitting, and listen to some of the things that we're teaching, I feel like sometimes, if you weren't well acquainted with your Bible, you might walk away from here thinking, good grief, I am not smart enough to read this thing. And that is not what we want to do. We don't want you feeling that way. So I'm going to make you look at this, because we're only looking at one thing this morning. We're looking at what the Bible, or what we call parallelisms. And parallelisms, as we will learn, are extremely important to understanding the Psalms, the Proverbs. We'll spend most of our time in Proverbs because they're so helpful. But as I said, they are Hebrew poetry is found throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. There are some poems in the New Testament, I think, follows exactly the same principles. So about 12 or so years ago, we were here. So they began attending the church who'd just written a commentary on the Psalms. And so he came to me and wanted to teach through the Psalms. And so in our conversation, we just casually began talking about Hebrew poetry and some of the things he learned and parallelisms. And he was completely unfamiliar with the word parallelisms. And so I feel so strongly that, and I'm not alone here, that if you don't understand parallelisms, you don't understand the Psalms. That we'd never use that, sad to say. It was a lot of work on his part. But understanding parallelisms is absolutely essential to ever being able to interpret any poem. And so we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to take a look at poetry, and I'm going to make you look at it yourselves so that you walk out of here and say, oh, that's a, let's see, parallelisms, five syllables? Four. Five? That's it. That's an over three syllable word. And yet, you can master it right here in our Sunday school class. So, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to do some poetry. Oh, we're going to start, though, with the old roses are red. Someone can count the syllables if you want. And what's the next line? And violets are blue. And someone finish this for me.
No, and. Roses are red, violets are blue. There you go.
Okay, and how's it in? Oh, I like that. Thank you. Okay. Sugar is sweet. Oh, that's very nice. But no, and. We already learned that. Well, it's not today. You're learning new things this morning in the adult Sunday school class. All right, notice something interesting about the way we do little simple poems, and how do we organize it? How is it structured? Yeah, rhyme, rhythm, and argument. Okay, and this is how we do it, but this is not the way the Hebrews do it. Hebrews don't care anything about rhythm and rhyme. They only care about ideas, words. Words that literally they use to kind of vibrate together in ways that form ideas. So words are chosen by Hebrew poets. They're put together so they rub against each other in particular ways. And the outcome of that is that they communicate meaning. So the use of words, vibrating together in ways, sometimes contrasting, sometimes agreeing. But however they work together is what we call parallelisms. Parallelisms is how they vibrate together in various ways. So it's really not that complicated of an idea. Probably the most basic idea of parallelism really is saying two things in different ways. Sometimes the same way, sometimes a different way, but always adding to its meaning. So we are in Proverbs 1 and 7. And we notice in your Bibles, I would guess, is there a translation of the Bible that does not put verse 7 in the form of a poem? In other words, is it just a line all the way across your page, or is it centered like in mine? It's centered in the column and it's got four lines to it. Does anyone else have something different than that? So when you look at it, it looks different than just prose. It looks like a poem. And that's what it is. All right, Steve, you want to read it for us?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
All right. So while you're looking at this, and I apologize, I didn't have time to put this all on a sheet. It's different than your handout on this particular week. Some of the texts in your handout we're going to use. But your handout deals with structure and parallelism, and I really feel like if we could just get parallelism, everybody be happy, right? Just a quick hands vote. Yeah, perfect. That's what I was thinking. So notice this poem, Proverbs 1:7. Notice it. All right, it has four lines in it. Okay, the most basic structure of a poem is lines. If the first line isn't a complete sentence, it's usually followed by another line. When you have more than one line, you have what they call a couplet. All right? Usually, I think most of this morning, we're going to deal with two because that's just easier for the teacher. It's simple. When you have more than one couplet, you have a stanza. Or do you call that word strophe? S-T-R-O-P-H-E? Anybody? Yeah? If no one knows, I'm not going to worry about it. But I've only read the word. I've never heard anybody say it. Today, it's going to be strophe. Thanks, Bruce. All right. So this is the basic structure of a poem, and I'm probably just telling you things you don't need to know. But if the first line is a complete sentence, then the first line is a complete sentence, and you don't have a parallelism. But if that first line's not, and you have another line in vibrating against the first, then you have a parallelism. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at how these lines actually help us to understand more about the subject. And you'll see this is how poems are written in the Hebrew form. And so parallelisms are words that are written intentionally to vibrate against each other so that we get to meaning. All right? Any questions about that so far? Okay. Now, let's get some examples. All right? We saw the structure of Proverbs 1 and 7. We'll come back to it. Let's go to Psalm 19, verse 8. I'm going to be really, really simple for just a little while so no one's lost. And then I don't want to offend anyone with my simplicity, but I really think you can benefit a lot by reading Proverbs and Psalms. And the other poetry books as well. But if you could spend more time in Psalms and Proverbs, you would do yourself well. If you don't know how to read them, you won't do yourself as well. So the words are vibrating the meaning to us, okay? Psalm 19, verse 8. Steve, would you, Stephen, would you read that for us?
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
Okay, so class, we're looking for a couplet, aren't we? Okay, so we have this relationship between one line and another. The first line, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What sentence then, or what phrase comes that's in a couplet form with that one? What is it? What's the second part? Yeah, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, you have to look at this in your own Bibles. Now, let's look at what phrases are related to each other. All right? Jamie, do you have that in front of you?
I do.
So, I think there's probably three relationships there between phrases. Can you help us out? Show us what the ones they are.
Well, the precepts, the relationship is they rejoice the heart. They're right, I guess, first of all.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's three. Precepts of the Lord are relating to the commandments of the Lord. They are right and they are pure. They rejoice the heart and they enlighten the eyes. All right, so let's just stop for a second and say that we just read that for our devotions. What did you just learn about the Word of God that is important? Okay, it's good and it's beneficial. How is it beneficial?
That it's beneficial for us in seeing what he has for us, and it's gonna improve our lives.
Okay. All right. Very good. And
should result in your heart rejoicing.
Ah, very good. So the word of the Lord isn't just right; it is also something that we ought to find joy in. Okay, so if it's just right, you walk away for the day and say, this is the word of the Lord, God's commandments are right, and you go through the day that way. But if you also add to that, that it is not only right, but our hearts ought to be in such a place that it rejoices our hearts when we read it. Now you have some completely different relationship with that verse. Do you see that? That's how ideas are vibrating together to form bigger ideas. And it's the bigger and the smaller that are both God's word for you. Okay, so let's go again. Psalm 104, 33. Yeah.
So what I noticed was that the way it's laid out is that precepts is parallel to commandments, that right is parallel to pure, and rejoicing the heart is parallel to eyes.
Heart and eyes, very good. Enlightening and rejoicing, yeah. And say that last part again.
The right is pure, precept and commandments, and rejoicing the heart is parallel to enlightening the eyes. So the parallelism there is between the first and second line of the couplet.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
Those are the same parallelism that you mentioned the first time.
Okay, perfect. Is yours written a different way? Is that what you're maybe?
Two lines.
Yeah. Perfect. Yeah, those are the things that are parallel, and those are the things that. So we walk away having both lines. If you only had one line, you have one kind of understanding. But when you have them both, you walk away with something much more broad and something much more, I think, clear. It adds clarity. So we're not just talking about the word of the Lord is right, it is pure, it rejoices our hearts. And now we find ourselves engaged with that word that used to say, it's right, and we say, amen, but now it ought to cause us joy, and now we say, oh man, does the word of the Lord always cause me joy? That's how we go about doing devotions in the Psalms, or in the Proverbs, or in the poets. Okay, good. Good. Psalm 103:33. All right, this is a good one. This is just so everyone understands what we're talking about. Sam, you have that?
104.
I'm sorry, 104:33. Or somewhere right around in there.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being.
Okay, so again, there's at least the way I broke it down. There's three comparisons here. Again, you see those? Three things being compared. All right, someone want to share those? James, do you have that? Someone in that table? Colin, you have it?
I will sing, or I will sing praise.
Okay, very good.
The Lord, my God.
Okay.
And as long as I live versus while I be.
Okay, very good. So what if it's only as long as I live? Does that have one particular kind of meaning? What's it saying? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. All my days. Every day I'm going to do this. Okay? What's he trying to add to that?
When he says, while I have being.
Yeah. What difference does that make?
Well, maybe while I live is related to like a lifetime on earth. And while I have being stretches into eternity.
Okay. Very good. Or maybe one thing could be a day-to-day kind of activity. The other one is every moment of everyday activity. Something like that. There is no way that we can read this and say, I know exactly what the psalmist thought. But we can get into his head a bit and say he means something bigger than the first line. And the couplet itself is supposed to give me some other kind of understanding of God's of what it means to be a worshiper of God. All right. So you see how they work, right? Good. All right. We're going to do some of these. We're going to do some of these together. There's different types of parallelisms. One of them, probably the most common form, maybe not. There's two. We'll talk about both of them. These are very, very common in the Proverbs and in the Psalms. First one is called a synonymous parallelism, where the first and second, or it could be third, but the lines of the couplets are saying similar things. They just say it in different ways to help us understand. So Psalm 104:33 would be one of these. It's not changing the meaning. Still talking about the same thing. Talking about singing. Talking about praising God. And then it expands, whether that's something that we do over a long time or something that we do all the time. All right, those are things that are desirable for the worshiper. So that's kind of how the synonymous parallelisms work. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Is a good one? All right. Let's see. Mark, you have that?
Sure. My son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments.
Okay. There's something important being vibrated here in this particular proverb. So let's take a look at it. Who's got a comment or two about this? How is the parallelism working together to help us understand something beyond the first line? So take the first line at face value. My son, do not forget my teaching. That's what it is. But now add this couplet, but let your heart keep my commandments. What's the punch now of the couplet? Well,
no.
Your
heart as well,
Yeah. So we're seeing that it's not only forgetting, it's an activity of the brain, right? Well, and he's saying it's not just an activity of the brain, it's an activity of the heart. Yeah. So it's not just memorize it, it's take it to heart. You see, this proverb could keep us from being a legalist. But we didn't know what a parallelism was. No. The Pharisees, the poor saps, didn't know. No, I'm just kidding. All right, we're going to go outside the Proverbs. Isaiah 55, 6. Oh, I like this one. This is very interesting. Jamie, you have that? Okay, what is that couplet teaching us? What's the punch?
Seeking the Lord
Okay. And what might calling upon him actually mean? Because seek the Lord is a little vague, right? Seek the Lord. But now he adds something else. Calling upon him, what does that probably indicate? Verbal, which would be? Yeah, praying, right? How are you going to seek the Lord? I'm going to seek the Lord in Isaiah 55, 6. I'm being called to seek the Lord by calling upon him, maybe 1 Peter 5, by casting my cares upon him, by singing, as we've just talked about in Psalms, by singing to him, by calling upon him in the day of trouble. I mean, you've got all these things, praying to him, communing with him. And so, seek the Lord while he may be found is a great verse for altar calls. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because he may not be found tomorrow. But that's not the point of this. The point of this is, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near through prayer, through communion. That's what he has in mind. He has in mind the heart of the worshiper. Okay, that's how you understand poems, okay? Let's keep going. Proverbs 18:7. Oh, 18:7 is a good one. All right, who we got? Cliff?
Fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul.
Okay, so help us get an understanding on this. What's he mean? What's he talking to us about?
I mean, in both cases, he's talking about the words that come out of people's.
Yeah. Yeah. In the first case, his mouth is his ruin. I think of that, if it was stood alone, I might think of what came out of our mouths at the on that day would be the record against us. So that a fool's mouth is the eventual ruin of him. But the second line adds something to it. If that's the right way to think about the first line, the second line he says, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Now, what difference do those two lines together make to our understanding of it? Yeah, Don?
Well, a snare is something you entrap an animal with.
Mm-hmm.
Bird particularly, but so his lips actually snare him. He's caught.
Yeah.
He can't escape. He's trapped.
Yeah. And so the fool has a bigger problem than he knows, right? His very mouth is a trap to him. It is his ruin, but it's in him. Yeah. Yeah, his soul.
So there's an eternal aspect.
Boy, for sure.
That, so it makes it more specific.
Yeah. And a little more dreadful, right? Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, I know I shouldn't say that.
you really shouldn't say that.
Yeah, maybe it's bigger than that, right? Maybe it's a bigger problem. Yeah. That's how these things work together. I like this one too. Proverbs 29:18. Oh, this is great. Some of you were alive in the 90s. And if you were alive in the church in the 90s, the first part of this parallel, of this couplet, was so popular. It was unbelievable. So let's talk about this. Let's see. Cole, you got it? 29:18.
Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint.
Oh, what in the World Translation are you talking about? All right, is that ESV?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. I wrote it down from, I guess, NIV memory. Because that is not what mine says. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I will learn from you. Read it again.
Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, the NIV says, where there is no vision, the people perish.
Yeah.
All you old people, remember that? Where there's no vision, the people perish. And every pastor needs to have a vision. And every church needs to have a vision. But what is this talking about? It's saying is saying it's not your vision that matters, it's his. That's what the text is actually saying. Yeah, put to death, should have put to death so many books. Without a vision, the people perish, and so every ministry has a vision. That's still around. But that's not what this is talking about. Happy is he who keeps the law. How important is it the law is now compared to the vision? How important is that? Yeah, it's massively important. And this is why we're taking the time to learn how parallelisms work so that we don't write that book.
Jason. In the King James footnotes, on the alternate translation for the word perish, it says, or is made naked or exposed.
Or is exposed. Okay, without a vision or a prophetic vision, which would be a good parallel too, right? We're talking about what God has spoken. The people are naked and exposed. Yeah. But happy is the one, and you can read into it, who's not exposed because he has God's law. God's word. And so this is a great illustration, I think, of the importance of reading it right. Reading poetry well. Let the couplets reverberate. Let them vibrate. Let them help us to understand what the psalmist has in mind, because they know what they're doing as they write. We just need to know what they're doing when they write. We're not looking for rhyme. We're not looking for rhythms. We're looking for words, ideas, meaning.
It might be good to note too that in this passage, the other passages we've looked at so far, all the parallels in the different lines in the couplet have come in order with each other.
Mm.
This one, the prophetic vision and the law, the prophetic vision is the first part.
Oh, yeah,
the
yeah.
law is the last part.
Very good.
And then, like what you said, the people are cast off restraint versus are blessed.
Yeah.
Those are swapped around.
They're swapped around, yeah. Very good. But if you took your time, right, and you're meditating through that particular verse, then you would just be wise to just draw your arrows. What's being compared to what? And so now we have something about the people and something about their condition, right? Perishing, naked, exposed, happy. Well, those are very different. Those are kind of different things. The idea that's synonymous is that we're still talking about the law. The vision and the law are the main comparison, and he's saying something similar but different. Okay? Does that make sense? You guys ready to write that commentary? Okay? Let's see. I've got a lot of these, but I think we're going to move along. Okay, oh, now one more. Psalm 103:7. And then we'll look at antithetical parallelisms. Those are going to say opposites, and that's really fun too. 103:7. John, if you got that, will you read it for us?
He revealed his way. Wait. Yeah. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel.
Okay. What's being compared?
Ways and deeds.
Yeah, ways and deeds, okay. You got sons of Israel and Moses, right, also? Okay, so look at this, ways and deeds. Is there anything clarifying about both of those words instead of just one? He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the sons of Israel, his deeds or his acts.
My ways are conceptual. But
okay.
Deeds are things I've actually done.
Okay, very good. And God has revealed
both
of them. Yeah. And he's done it in a way that conveys himself, right? So it's the works of God, the ways of God. Together we understand God, and he has made them known, or we wouldn't know them at all. Okay, but they are for discovery.
And my deeds better back up my ways, or else they're wrong.
Yeah, and God's too. Very good. That's synonymous. Those are things that say similar things, but they expand them, shrink them maybe, make them more specific. Any questions?
Yeah,
Okay, now the psalmist or the poets, Hebrew poets, also teach us the value of thinking in terms of opposites. And when we're dealing with the nature of truth, to begin thinking in terms of opposites is extremely helpful. It's a helpful way for us to understand. And so that's what antithetical parallelisms are. These are very popular. Synonymous and the antithetical are very synonymous. Though there's a third category that's just kind of a catch-all. It's like, this is all the other ways that all these words are related. But these are very specific and very, I think, very helpful. Let's look at Proverbs 1 and 6. These are easy. Gabor, do you have that?
Yes.
Could you read that for us?
By exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and the riddles.
Oh my. You know, that's not what 1 and 6 said once. How about? I am so sorry.
To understand the proverb and the saying, the words of the wise and the riddles.
Yeah, that's the next category. That's a what they call a synthetic. It's just a continuous thought. And there's a lot of those in the Proverbs, especially 1 through 10, when he's writing about, like, for instance, my son, listen to me. It's just continual thoughts. But those words are still connecting to each other, but in a continuous flow. Well, I'm not sure where this text is at. It could be 11. It could be. But I'll read. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Oh, it's Psalm 1. Thank you. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly or the wicked shall perish. You see the contrast between two people? The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The righteous, what will happen to him? The Lord knows him, and the way of the wicked shall perish. What an interesting way to speak of the relationship between people. God knows that guy. That guy's going to perish. Perishing then has in it the idea of God not knowing him. Very interesting the way words connect. All right, let's check this. Let's check Proverbs 10 and 12 and see what it says. It might be really useful. Proverbs 10, 12. I'm sure it's useful, but it might be the one I wrote down.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, we got one? We got a good one?
Yeah,
Gabor, will you do that again for us?
So hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses.
Okay. Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for?
All offenses.
All right. What does he mean to communicate to us? More than the sum of both lines as they vibrate, right? So what's the message? What do we gain from that? Yeah. Yeah. Very different responses.
Probably more, but that's the two that are being talked about.
So this is not just a prohibition of hate.
Yeah.
But also embracing of love. That kind of that's not just the love is not just the absence of hate.
Yeah.
And if you want to avoid quarrels and fights, it's not enough just not to hate your spouse, let's say.
Very good.
But
very good.
Love is what helps avoid.
Yeah. Very good. Our self-justification that says, in times of conflict, that says, I have a right to stand here. I have a right to be like this. Well, this says, maybe not. Right? I mean, maybe. If you want to side with the behavior of the wicked, in the Proverbs particularly, or the fool. Right? But that's not who we're looking at. We're not looking for the fool as our example in Proverbs. We're looking for the wise man. We're looking for the godly. And the godly one is practicing a love that covers up those kinds of conflicts. So when we find ourselves stuck in a spot where we feel justified in being here and that person's a knucklehead, well, hate stirs up that kind of strife and division. But love doesn't do that. God's love doesn't do that. Neither does God's love in us do that. All right. It's a great way for us to read the poems and learn as we go. I like this one. Proverbs 29:11. Let's go here. All right, John, will you read it?
A fool gives full dips to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check.
All right, holds it in check, keeps it under control. But the fool, what's he do?
He lets it all out.
Probably every time, right? I just feel like I need to let you know how irritated I am at you. But the wise man keeps...
Someone has to say it.
Yeah. But a comparison to the wise. Why would the Proverbs compare the fool to the wise? They're opposites, and we've seen them. Right? We've seen them. They're trying to make one of them attractive to us. Proverbs are trying to make something attractive. And it's not the way of the fool. It's not the way of the sluggard. And it's not the way of the ungodly. The writer of Proverbs is making something else attractive. And he's causing us to see things that we've all seen in our experience. And he's casting a shadow of ugliness upon it so that we can see it that way. All right? All right, everybody got this? We got this down? This is super easy, right? Let's see. There's lots of these. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Again, we're comparing the scoffer and the wise son. Interesting that we're comparing a wise son, isn't it? Because the scoffer, in this particular couplet, might be understood as being a young man, all right? You might even call him a thunder puppy. Or call him something like that, right? That comes to mind. These young men that get one true idea in their mind and they begin writing books and series of books over that one thing that they know so thoroughly. See a car and then begin eloquently lecturing you on how that car is built. It's amazing. Young men, amazing. Amazing. A wise man accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Interesting. One accepts father's discipline. Scoffer does not listen to rebuke. What does that probably tell you something about the discipline?
It's a good thing.
Was it?
It's a good thing.
It is a good thing, but here, being compared to rebuke, this isn't just discipline. This is probably a hard discipline.
Yeah.
This is probably a strong exhortation. It's being compared to something else. It's being compared to how the scoffer responds to rebuke. And yet, a loving father, that same rebuke is called discipline. A wise son responds to it, but a scoffer, they're not ever going to respond to a rebuke.
Sequence, right? If you respond to discipline when you're younger, right? A young man, whatever, a child mm-hmm. responds to discipline, then you're not going to end up in this position of having much stronger discipline and being the scoffer.
Yeah.
Responding to rebuke.
Very good. And so if you're a parent and you have children, because that's what parents do, and then you see your children responding to correction in a very unprofitable way. Is this helpful? Is that particular text helpful? If they're not responding to correction well, instead they walk away. Is this text helpful? I'm asking, is this text helpful to you? But it's very helpful to them. And it's helpful to you. Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Because the alternative is a lot more severe than you or they recognize, than you might realize down the road.
Yeah. As a father, we look at the long-term promise, or the long-term vision, rather, of this particular verse. And we say that the goal of my parenting is to seek with all of my heart and soul and strength wise children. And I have this moment in time, right now, in front of me, where my child is responding to me like a scoffer. He's refusing to listen to correction. And now, as a parent, I get courage or confidence that this is a big deal. And for my child, I get the ammunition to try to convince them that this is a big deal. But that's how the Word of God moves for us as parents. That's how it becomes living for us, because so many times we lack confidence. Okay, I know that they're a little disrespectful there, but I know they've got a lot on their plate right now, and meh, 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 meh. Does that give them the excuse to be disrespectful and refuse to listen to correction?
No.
Only if your desire is to raise a scoffer. But if your desire is to raise a wise son, then how do we treat that in the moment, in that second? We talk to them about this, right? We put before them, just like the Proverbs, the writer is saying, this is ugly. Do you want that? And this is beautiful. And this isn't going to get you there. That's how the Proverbs work.
One thing is today, of course, I'm sure it's just today, but the kids will always tell you, you know, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. Then you pull out Proverbs and you say, really? I don't understand. Well, they haven't understood for this many years. So,
yeah,
we understand.
Yeah, you know, that you don't understand was created sometime in like 2000. I think it was Y2K.
Yeah.
Because I've never thought of it.
Yeah.
I was trying to find, I remember reading about one of the saints who kind of came up with this theology that when we kind of, when we sin, there are kind of increasingly basic consequences for sin. So if someone just doesn't listen to a corrected word, then there may be kind of a harsher thing. And if you, but let's say you're just climbing up an apple tree, that eventually gravity will correct your behavior.
Your wayward.
The correction becomes more basic. The way God built this world, and eventually if you rebel against the order, something will get you.
Very good. Very good. All right, we are just about out of time. The point of this morning was to help you actually get used to working with parallelisms. So is everybody more comfortable with it than you were, I hope? All right, this is really a fun way. It's one of the fun things in all of the stuff that we've been talking about in understanding parables or understanding prophets or whatever. This is just hands-on, easy. It's for meditation. The Proverbs are made for meditation, for us to think about them and to bring out of them, mine those gems that are in there that God has given to us. There are a lot of other ways that verses are related to each other in the poets, but these are the big ways. I mean, there's lots of other ways. They are, we pointed out one, kind of a continuous interaction, like iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. I mean, there's lots of things. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. There he's just telling us three parts of the same thing. There's lots of ways that they relate to each other. I think my hope is that you understand something about Proverbs and Psalms particularly, so that when you read them, you'll take some time to consider the couplets. What is he actually saying to us? Okay? All right, we are 1 minute early. Just because miracles still happen. And we are going to pray. Titus is going to pray for us. And then we are going to get our kids. And I will see you upstairs.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time together. To study your word and learn about the way that it was intentionally designed and written. Father, thank you for this truth. God, I just thank you for this morning and this time together. I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive the sermon this morning.
Yeah.
I pray these things in your son's name.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful.
Hey, did you get that?
All right. Okay. I'll be upstairs.
chapters of the Torah.